Thomas Long, Dr. Thomas Long, a distinguished professor of preaching at Emory University, once got into the pulpit on a Pentecost day and started his sermon this way. On a Sunday morning in a prestigious city congregation, the gospel lesson had just been read, and the pastor was about to begin his sermon when suddenly, seated in the balcony stood up a stranger who interrupted the service with these words, "I have a word from the Lord!" He shouted it. And those in the pews, their heads whipped around. The ushers bounded up the balcony stairs like gazelles, and they managed to escort the man into the street before he could elaborate further on just what word he had been given by the Lord. I am mindful that week after week, I mount the steps of this pulpit. I deal out my sermon notes like a riverboat gambler. And I look up and say to you, I have a word from the Lord. The ushers are in the last pew. They didn't move. They're not going to come bounding down the aisle like gazelles to remove me and wrestle me out into the street. The rest of you all took it like it was a commercial on television. I have a word from the Lord. You have to wonder today. You have to wonder why it is, or maybe you know, that when pastors try to put a little more fire in their sermons, they have turned to presentations on big screens, PowerPoint presentations, or other things. They come down the aisle like Phil Donahue. Hey, anybody remember Phil Donahue? Okay, I'm not as old as I thought. You know, they come down the center aisle and they hand people the mic and they say to them, well, what do you think about the gospel? What do you think about this or that? What do you think about that? Because today, this day, Pentecost, this is the day when the Holy Spirit came down with the rush of a mighty wind and literally kissed the foreheads of the apostles with a tongue of fire, kissed them that they might kiss others because they too have a word from the Lord. Do you remember your first kiss? No. I don't mean that one where your mother asked you to kiss your sister or your brother, no. I mean your first kiss, your first love. I don't know if anybody forgets his or her first kiss. Probably not. You probably remember it like yesterday. At least you remember what it was you were wearing and where you were. And depending upon your generation, you remember the song that was playing either on the jukebox, the car radio, or the CD player. The disciples would remember forever that first kiss by the Holy Spirit. Here they were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. Here, stay here in Jerusalem. I'm ascending to my Father in heaven, but in 10 days, the Holy Spirit will come. 10 days after the ascension, the Lord was good on his word. The rush of the mighty wind, it filled the entire house, and the kiss of a tongue of fire appeared, dancing on the foreheads of the apostles. Kissed by God they were, that they might go and kiss others with God's word. And the effect of God kissing the disciples with the Holy Spirit, it produced astonishment, confusion, and bewilderment. And to those who were witnessing this event, it produced a variety of reactions. There were some who heard for the first time the good news, the gospel, in their own language. And there were others who thought the disciples were drunk as skunks. But it would turn out that what had happened at the Tower of Babel in the very beginning chapters of Genesis had just been reversed. Now, in their own languages, everyone heard the good news. Now there was a word from the Lord, and it was a great word. Peter, we are told, along with the rest of the disciples, had hidden themselves away for fear that what had happened to their Lord would happen to them. But now, kissed by the Holy Spirit, Peter finds his voice. He tells of the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ. He was not as eloquent as the angels who sang to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." But he was just effective because he had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had given him a word from the Lord. That gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift that every baptized believer receives. Every baptized believer receives a word from God. You could say that we have all been kissed by the Holy Spirit, to kiss others with God's word. But what is that word that you have from God? What is that word that these young people will have from God? It will be the same word that you and I have, because they too this morning will have a word from God. And what exactly will that word be? Well, let's start with what it won't be. Unfortunately, most Christians think that a word from God has something to do with one of the teachings, be it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or the trifecta, old, new, and Jesus. It is not a teaching. Nor is it some kind of measure of morality or some kind of rule or regulation that must be followed if you are going to be a follower of Christ. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because the whole truth and nothing but the truth is that the word of God that you have, that every baptized believer and these young confirmants have, is the very word that was given to Mary Magdalene at the tomb that Easter morning. And that word was this: Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia. For without that, there is no good news. All preaching, including your word, begins at the empty tomb. It is the Easter event, and Pentecost is simply the confirmation of that word by the kiss of the Holy Spirit, and it is that word that Peter captures in his first sermon. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be saved because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Unfortunately, many Christians are misguided. They think it is some teaching of Jesus, or some kind of morality, or some kind of issue of justice. But the word that we all have from the Lord has got to be good news. Not a law, not a regulation, not a stipulation, not even a suggestion. It is that word that was given to Mary Magdalene that first Easter morning. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Saved from what, you might ask? Saved from the way of sin and death. And we are well aware that death comes in many, many ways and in many, many forms. And that death isn't always physical, for there is spiritual death as well. I don't know about you, but I am mindful this morning of a young man whose life was taken just a few blocks from this congregation on the campus of Seattle Pacific University. The grief of his parents and loved ones, as well as that of his fellow students, one of their own, just recently a student in this congregation, came and spoke to me about having to be in a room for 2.5 hours with 70 other people, the lights turned off, all of them trying to get under a conference table. Unspeakable fear. Do we have a word from the Lord from them? Will you give them some kind of teaching or some kind of morality statement? Or will you offer some kind of pious Hallmark cliche? What do we have to say? What is that word from the Lord? What is that word from the Lord that we can say in the most horrible of circumstances? Do we have an answer? And the answer is both yes and no. Yes, we have something to say, but no, it isn't an answer. We have no answers to explain or to satisfy those who seek to know why. Why God? Why me? Why her? Why him? Why anyone? What God gives to us is the Holy Spirit, and in giving that Spirit, God gives us trust. What we have is trust in a promise. In the same way the apostles trusted the promise of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit, we trust in that good news. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We trust in the promise because we don't have answers. There is no answer that we can hang our hat on, but what we have is trust in a promise. In the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This is the promise we trust in. Some people call it faith. Others will say it's belief. Some will use the word confess. It doesn't matter what word you use. It is always about trust. Trust in the good news of God's promise to us in Jesus Christ. It is the promise that raises us up out of the ashes of sorrow, rescues us from the dark pit of fear, and offers to us hope for the future, and the Spirit alongside us to guide us in the present, so that we might continue to trust in his promise, not simply to play mind games, but to trust and to act on the promise. The promise that love is better than hate, forgiveness is better than retribution, and mercy is better than even justice. And we are not alone in this trusting. We have the communion of saints, not only those who are with us now gathered here, but those who have gone before us and even those who are yet to come. Those whose memory we invoke to remind us to trust in the promises they trust, to trust in what we cannot see, nor can we explain, the forgiveness of sins, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And resurrection, there is no doubt. There is no doubt. There is no doubt about it. The community of Seattle Pacific University will rise again. Hearts will mend and tears will be wiped away. We saw evidence of that because one of the words that we have is the words of prayer. We saw them gathered. Gathered together as a communion of saints, hands held and prayers said. We don't have answers, but we have trust in a promise. And we do that together, and when that happens, we are the church. And when we divide, and when we make it impossible for others to be a part of that community, we are not the church. Life everlasting. This is another promise from our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is not something that we have to wait for until we are put in the grave. It is here now. It is here in the Lord's invitation to come as you are, to eat and drink at this table. And every time you taste the bread of life, every time you sip from the cup of salvation, you are united with those who have gone before you, with those who are yet to come. For we do not ever carry the cross alone. Even our Lord did not carry the cross. God puts us in a communion of saints, yes, sinners and saints at the same time, that we might together hold one another's hands and trust in that promise. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. You have been kissed by the Holy Spirit. You have a word from the Lord. Do not fear to speak that word. Do not fear to speak the word of grace and mercy, love and forgiveness. And when you do, others not only will hear that good news, but they will experience it too. Let me say it again. It is not a teaching of Jesus nor a creed of the church. It is the word that was given at the empty tomb. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In this, my friends, my young friends, you will put your trust. You will put your trust in this promise and nothing else. Because it is only in trusting the promise that we know that we, as Peter said, call on the Lord and we are saved. Pentecost is the birth of the church. Today is the day. Not just I have a word from the Lord, but all of you have a word from the Lord. And when you go home this evening for dinner, look your parents in the eye and say to them, you know what? I got a word from the Lord. You have a word from the Lord. We all have a word from the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.